What a great lesson that last song is, if you look at the words of it, where the soul never dies. And that's a fact, the soul will never die. You'll be in one place or the other, but the soul will never die. And I've entitled my lesson this evening, Little Duties, Little Duties. Now Jesus taught, regardless of the circumstances in which he was situated, or the number of hearers. He taught. He taught by the seaside. He taught by sitting in the house of a leper. He was sitting on the mountain when the multitude was before him. He taught to a lone woman that sat at the well and in the home of his friends. Now, if you would, look at Mark, the 14th chapter with me. And in the 14th chapter of Mark, we find him at the house of Simon the leper. Now, we would think that eating in a friend's house would not be a very good time or a place to preach one of our big sermons. But Jesus taught a lesson much needed in our day. Mark, the 14th chapter. Here we see a woman having a box of ointment, or perhaps we'd say perfume today, and poured it on the head of Jesus. Some of those who were present indignantly said in verse 4, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." Isn't that how we think today? Isn't that how we act and think today? We are often more concerned about what others do or do not do than we are about our own duties. What we should do is far more important for us to consider, and our example is often worth more than our criticism. Jesus said in verse 6, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me." The sacrifice of the ointment did not do Jesus' material body any good. It was only expression of her love for him, and he gave his approval. Now, a question often comes up in regard to costly flowers at the funeral. Perhaps this practice is often carried to extreme. But Jesus most certainly commends such expressions of affection within proper limits. And it is far better, however, to give some of our flowers while the loved one can see and appreciate them than to make up for the neglect to the one in the casket when it's too late. So, brethren, what we need to do is we need to visit the sick, the distressed, the brokenhearted today. We need to do that today. We need to speak the kind word and extend the helping hand to the weary pilgrim as he struggles with his load. They need all the help they can get. You remember what Paul said, told to the Galatians in Galatians 6:2, when he said, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ"? The earthly house of the loved one, silent in the basket, in the casket, is beyond our aid, brethren. So let us speak the kind word and do the kind deed today. There may be no tomorrow. There is no return of the neglected opportunity. Now let's go to Mark the 14th chapter. Mark chapter 14. Jesus said in verse 7, "For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me." Now, we don't have Jesus with us in person as he was in Simon's house, but we do have him always with us in the persons of his lowly servants. Turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, if you would. And verse 34. "Now when Jesus comes on the throne of his glory to gather all the heirs of salvation, he will say to those on his right hand," beginning in verse 34, "he'll say, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" They ask in verse 37, they say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Jesus was here in person. If Jesus was here in person today, we would be glad to show him any of the kindness possible. Our faith is so weak that we don't treat it, to the least of the brethren, the way we should, with the same of kindness and which we would treat him if he were here in person. Any kindness shown to the weak children of the Lord, Jesus said, is shown to him. Any act of unkindness shown to the least in the kingdom, he says, is shown to him also. And brethren, one of the most remarkable truths expressed in the word of the Lord is that he regards himself so closely identified with the weak, struggling children of God. This truth should make the least of us rejoice and give thanks that we're so precious to him. It should move the strongest to a serious consideration of his responsibility to serve the Lord in what he does towards the humblest Christian. It would deter us from slighting the least measure anyone for whom Christ died. If we would stress this lesson of Jesus as strongly as we do Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38, we would grow more like him. But we should do the one and not leave the other undone, though. Jesus said of the woman who anointed him, she hath done what she could. The highest praise that God can give us is, you have done what you could. And everyone may do that well, from the greatest to the least. And what we can do depends on our ability and the needs of the others. If one in sorrow needs only kind words of sympathy, then the kind words of sympathy is all we can give them. But if more than words are needed, indeed, if it is in our power to give the aid and the material things, then kind words will not only be approved by the Lord. Turn to James 2, if you would. James 2 and verse 15. You remember what James says here? He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Remember, I told you that I've headed the lesson with the word duty or little duties this evening. For many years, I have tried to avoid using the word duty when speaking of or writing about our service to the Lord. But I cannot find another word that makes clear the things mentioned in this lesson. Duty is an obligation that must be performed whether pleasant or unpleasant. To be acceptable, service to the Lord must be willing and cheerfully given. The Lord used the word duty only one time in the Scriptures, and that's in Luke 17 and verse 10, and it's also one of my favorite passages. So I ask if you come with me to Luke the 17th chapter, and we'll read verse 10. Now I'm going to read out of the King James on this. Jesus is speaking, and he said in verse 10, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Brethren, we cannot place God in our debt. We cannot earn our salvation. It is we that are profited by our obedience and not the Lord. We say it is our duty to attend worship, and we pray to the Lord to bless all for whom it is our duty to pray. All that we receive from God is unmerited favor, brethren, unmerited favor, and it should be received with humble and thankful hearts. Look with me at Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said in verse 13, he said, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her. The act of kindness of this woman was not only praised to the people then present, but it was recorded for the encouragement of others throughout the world until the end of time. The act of love, the act of humble love, may not now be published in newspapers or even may not be reported in the neighborhood, but it will be entered on the record in heaven. What more could one desire than to be assured that the Lord sees our reward, and He sees our deed, and He will reward us. The Lord praised people for their good deeds. Commendation widely given is a powerful incentive to anyone. The desire to be approved is one of the most impelling motives in normal conduct. Only when one values the praise of men more than the praise of God will it influence him to do unworthy deeds. Flattery. Flattery is an unmerited praise to gain some personal advantages. Praise widely given. Wisely given will do much to encourage even little children to be unselfish and do worthy deeds. We are often free with our criticism, but sparing in giving praise. Tell the preacher that you sincerely, that you have been helped by his sermon, and assure him that his work is appreciated. Therefore, encouraging him in his efforts. And it would be good also to tell our elders, and if we don't have elders, tell the church leaders that we appreciate their toil in making the worship edifying and helpful. Their work is at times the most difficult of any assigned to man. They are often the most unjustly criticized of any servants of the Lord. We are often greatly lacking in our appreciation of these worthy servants of Christ. We say to ourselves, if we could do something great, we'd be glad to do it. What little I can do won't amount to much. It will scarcely be missed. That's a very selfish view. That's a selfish view to say that. And we fail to realize that it is not what others do for us, but what we do for others that gives us a measure of joy. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. How few of us have learned this lesson. The feeling that we can do so little that it will not amount to much is a reason why the stream of good is so narrow and shallow and moves so slowly. It ought to be wide and deep and should flow swiftly. If we give the little springs that make up the Mississippi River the power of choice and action like we have, and let them reason and act like we often do, the head spring would say, I'm so little that it I don't amount to much. So I will not be missed, and no one praises me down at St. Louis, so I'll just cease to flow. Well, what would happen? The rejoice would be that the great river would become a dry channel. A great number of our seemingly little and insignificant efforts to unite to make the stream of good a mighty river of glory to God and service to man. If we use our little talent, whatever it may be, for the good of others, we would probably use greater talent if we had it. But the general rule is that the more brilliant the intellect is, and the greater ability to make money, the greater will be the temptation to use these gifts for selfish ends. The humblest life made up of little services will build a great life. The greatest lives are built by the performance of little duties to the best of one's ability. It is the faithful performances of little duties that strength is developed to accomplish great things, and the world estimates greatness. What we may call little, unimportant acts, the Lord may call great deeds. He has a different scale by which he measures deeds. You remember on one occasion he was in the temple and he sat over by the treasury observing how people made their gifts or what they put in the contributions. Well, look, turn your Bibles to Mark the 12th chapter. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, we see that many that were rich cast in much. Verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. This was less than 2 cents, brethren, less than 2 cents. Had we been there, we would probably have reasoned in our hearts and said, and you know, if I could give as much as one of those rich men, I would give. It would amount to something. But if I could not only give 2 mites, it would not amount to anything, and I'd be ashamed to give so little. That's the way some of us think. Jesus, however, said in verse 43, He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Verse 44, he says, For all they that did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I've thought long and hard about this statement of the Lord, and I think it's one of the most encouraging of the little ones of all that he has said. Here is the least gift as measured by human standards that is recorded in history. Do you realize that? Here is the least gift as measured by human standards that is recorded in history. But Jesus gave it the highest praise of all the gifts. Of all recorded gifts, he gives this lady with two mites the highest praise of all recorded gifts. This applies to all that we do or say, whether it be kind words, a helping hand, or the giving of money. We are so inclined to walk by sight rather than by faith. We're influenced too much by how things look to men rather than how they look to God. His rule of measurement is different from that of men. Look with me at Matthew, the 10th chapter, if you would. Matthew, the 10th chapter, let's see how Jesus put it. He said in verse 42, And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. An act of service may be as little as we measure things, but great enough that the Lord approves and he will reward. God has one rule by which he measures greatness and only one. The apostles. You remember the apostles. They were as human as we're human. Even as we, they wanted to be great. They wanted to have positions of prestige. They wanted to rule over others. Two of them requested that they have a place, one on the right hand and one on the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. This ambition to have places of preeminence caused the first dissension among the apostles. Look with me at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And verse 26. Let's see how Jesus handled this problem. Now Jesus is speaking here and he says, But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as a servant. That's how Jesus handled it. That's what he told him. Now look with me at one last passage, if you will. Matthew, the chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The least of us can be a humble servant. The least of us can be a humble servant. Greatness in the kingdom of the Lord is measured by service. It's measured by service, brethren. Please keep this in mind. He who serves most is accounted the greatest in God's sight. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that greatness is with God is within the reach of the least of us. It's within the reach of the least of us. Each one of us could welcome the plaudit, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And if you study the history of Christ's ministry from baptism to ascension, you will discover it's mostly made up of little words, little deeds, little prayers, little sympathies, adding themselves together in unwearied succession. The gospel is full of divine attempts to help and to heal. The body, the mind, and the heart of individual. That's what the gospel does. The gospel is full of divine attempts to help us and heal us. The completed beauty of Christ's life is only the added beauty of little inconspicuous acts of beauty, such as talking to the woman at the well, or maybe even going up far into the north country to talk with a Cyrenian woman. Or showing the young ruler the stealthy ambition laid away in his heart that kept him out of the kingdom of heaven. Or maybe even shedding a tear at the grave of Lazarus. Or teaching a little-known band of followers how to pray. Preaching the gospel one Sunday afternoon to two disciples going to Emmaus. kindling a fire and broiling fish so that his disciples may have a breakfast waiting for him when they come ashore from a night of fishing, cold and tired and discouraged. All these things, you see, let us in so easily into the real quality and tone of God's interest. So specific, so narrowed down, so enlisted in what is small, and brethren, so engrossed in what is minute. Now Jesus Christ is different from any other physician in the world. His practice deals with completely different area of man's being than physical and mental disorders. Without a degree from anybody's university, Jesus had the correct diagnosis of every ailment. He had the answer to every question. He has the proper prescription for every pain. He has the ointment for every sore. He has the perfect operation for man's oldest disease and the greatest convalescent facility on earth. His motive is love. His remedy is his own blood. The word of the gospel is his scalpel. And the obedience of faith is his requirement for healing. His basic field is man's heart and man's mind. That's his channel of approach. Renewed lives, crucified by his cross and made alive by his resurrection, are the living proof of his divine power. So my friends, I ask you, if there's anyone here this evening that is not a Christian, don't you want to follow the great physician which will lead you to eternal life with him in heaven? Or maybe, just perhaps, there's someone here this evening that needs to make their life right with God. Maybe they have sinned in a way that others are aware of. Maybe they have missed churches, and that can be a sin. You need to think about it. If you need the prayers of the church, why don't you take this opportunity to do so this very evening as we stand and as we sing.